Good morning. Super excited to see everyone this morning and have everyone with us. I pray that your time this morning has gone well and that you are here focused on the only thing in your life worthy of your worship, and that's the Lord, right? If you've got a bulletin, let's crack it open. Let's take a look at a couple things I want to point out to you. First thing is tonight is our monthly meal, and so we're going to gather back tonight for a fellowship meal. Hey there, Scott. What's up, Scott? We're going to come back together with a fellowship meal tonight, and the theme is appetizers. And so, I see you, Scott. And I'm excited to tell you, Melissa's already bought some mozzarella cheese sticks, so I'm excited about that. But man, come back with us tonight. It's low expectation. We're just going to come back and hang out with one another and have a meal. And so that'll be tonight at 6 o'clock. Come back for that. August 10th is going to be our back-to-school bash. Hopefully you've already set that aside and made note of when that's going to be. And so we're doing something a little different this year. Since the Lord has blessed us with so many wonderful people and children, we're not convinced that the deacons can make enough ice cream to feed everyone. And so the request is that if you're planning on coming and you have an ice cream freezer, hey, man, bring a batch of ice cream also, right? And we'll hang out. We'll eat ice cream. It's going to be good. And we're also going to pray for our students and our staff members. Another reminder, out there in the Hallelujah Hallway are papers for you to take and to put your student's name on it. Or if you're a teacher or a staff member, put your name on that. Different people will, quote-unquote, adopt you for the year, and they'll pray for you throughout the year while you're serving in your desired function, whether you're a student or a teacher or another staff member. So that's happening. August 10th, we're going to have a mission trip, or we're going to have a meeting for the mission trip to North Carolina. That's happening in 2026, so you haven't missed anything. If you got more questions, see Chris or Cindy about that. Reminder that on the 14th, there's going to be a singing group at First Baptist Church. The Irwins are going to be up there performing. I think that'll be a great time, and I think many of you would enjoy that. That's listed there. Also, you see there about the women's retreat. Another new addition to our bulletin this week is October 5th, so go ahead and mark your calendars for this, is our annual DBC Open at Fairway Golf Course. If you're planning on playing, be there at 1:30. Teeing off at 2, right? And even if you're not going to play a round of golf, and some of you might not enjoy golf, right? We're still going to have some inflatables for the kids. We're going to come and hang out. When it's all said and done, we're going to have a meal, and we'll have a time of fellowship after that, right? And so mark your calendars for that. Something else I wanted to show you, this was an idea of someone. On the back of your bulletin, we've got some people in our church that are wonderful planners. And for some dates that are way out into the future, there's save the dates on the back of your bulletin now. So take a look at those at some point so you can go ahead and mark your calendars of when things are going to happen, because I know some of y'all like to plan stuff too, and you've got other things going on and you can plan around that. What we're going to do now is a wonderful thing, is we're going to lift up songs of praise to God. We're going to focus on who He is. We're going to learn from these wonderful hymns what He desires for us, what it means to be more godly, what it means to be more sanctified, and we'll understand what it means to be more like Jesus and less like the world. So let's pray for that. Dear God, we thank You for today. Lord, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You for Your truth. Lord, we just so thankful for a church that is active, that is serving in so many different ways. So we thank You for all of those that are serving. We thank You for all of those that are coordinating and scheduling these things. Lord, we thank You for this time that You gave us this morning in our Sunday school classes to come together and to grow in our understanding of what it means to be godly, that we know we have the indwelling of the Spirit, so we have everything that's needed for that to happen. But as we learned this morning, is that we have an active role to play in this well in our decisions and what we consume in terms of whether it's godly or whether it's worldly. So, Lord, we just ask that through the Spirit You grow us and strengthen us, and we become stronger and better at resisting the temptation of the world, and we grow in our desire to be more like You. And so, Lord, we thank You for all that You're doing for us. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. I invite you, let us stand this morning and let us worship our Lord, and let us come together to the fount of every blessing. thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above. Amen. We pray that the Lord take and seal it for thy courts above, for we know that he is our Lord, our rock, and our redeemer. Let us praise him this morning. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. My God, like you there is no other, true delight is found in you alone. Your grace, a well too deep to fathom. Your love exceeds the heaven's reach. Your truth, a fount of perfect wisdom. My highest good and my unending. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, strong defender of my weary heart. My sword to fight the cruel deceiver, and my shield against his hateful guile. My song when enemies surround me, my hope when times of sorrow rise, my joy when trials are abounding, your faithfulness my refuge in the night. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Savior of my ruined life. My guilt and cross laid on your shoulders, in my place you suffered, bled, and died. You rose, the grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. You rose, the grave. grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may all my days bring glory to your name. Glory to his name, for we praise his name forevermore. Cast my mind on Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bowed and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. The third at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, praise the name. For endless days we will sing your praise. Amen. We praise the Lord forevermore for how deep the Father's love was for us, that he gave us his only begotten Son, so that we, a group of wretched sinners, could become his treasure. Let us praise him forevermore. The Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretched treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out. Sin that held him there. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. What should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. And you may be seated.
Psalm 40 through 17. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes the thought for me. You are my help, my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God.
Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now, Lord. Thank you for the blessing it is to be here this morning. Father, we thank you, God, for the multitude of blessings that you bestow upon us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have now to give a small portion of that back to you. Father, I just pray that you would lead, guide, and direct us as a church, that we would use that to advance your kingdom even further. Father, we thank you for Brother Michael, and Lord, we just lift him up to you as he prepares to bring your message to us today. Father, I just pray that, God, you would speak to each one of us the way we need to hear from you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
All right, our kids will head off to children's church. Are the Perrys teaching today? Oh, yeah. It'll be an exciting day. We pray for their time. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and be flipping them to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be picking up where we left off last week. Jesus talking about his parables of the kingdom of heaven, the discourse on heaven, it's known. One of the things that I kind of wanted to give us a little bit of a introduction today is we're going to be talking about bread today. And bread is one of the oldest foods that's ever been around, right? When archaeologists go into different digs, there's always evidence that they also were baking and making bread, right? Bread has been around for a long, long time. For many ancient civilizations, bread was the foundation of economies, right? Most of you are aware of the Egyptians, and their form of currency for workers was bread and beer. That's how people were paid, right? Here's a cask of beer, and here's a loaf of bread, and that's how you got paid every day, right? It shows up in everything. Most historians believe that the concept of bread is what kind of sparked the agricultural revolution, because someone at some point figured out if you took grains and you ground them up and you put them in a fire and they would turn into what that would be flat bread. And they said, well, let's start growing more of these grains because the bread is so important. And then agriculture sparked and cities happened after that. Even in our own scriptures, right, when Jesus is talking about the Lord's Prayer, he says, give us this day our daily bread, right? Bread is super important. And so Jesus, as he's continuing to teach on the kingdom of heaven, he turns to possibly and probably the most common thing for everyone was bread, right? That's what he turns to, and that's what we'll be looking at today in Matthew 13, 33 through 35. God's word says this: he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. And all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for today. Lord, we want to thank you for our continued walk through your word of taking a look at these 8 parables, discussing the kingdom of heaven and what it will look like. Also, how it helps us to understand, just like it did the disciples, it gives us an idea of what it looks like to be a Christian in the world and how the weeds are going to be among the wheat and how there's going to be different soils, and that when we share the gospel, unfortunately, not everyone who hears the gospel is going to respond in a manner in which we would like. Lord, we thank you for this reminder of what it looks like. We thank you for the indwelling of the Spirit that gives us the strength to persevere, right, as Christians, to persevere in this lost world. And Lord, we're just thankful that as we continue to grow in our sanctification, as we continue to grow in our desire for godliness, is that we continue to time and time and time again return to your word for an understanding of who you are and what you desire of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so one of the things that we've been talking about and working through here is the reality is that the disciples were wrong, the Pharisees were wrong. Basically, everyone was wrong when they were thinking about what would the Messiah look like. Right? Well, how would he be? What would he take care of? What would he enact? And so when I was studying some this week and I was chasing this rabbit a little bit, as I thought this would be useful to us, is because I couldn't find any teachings or anything in any of my commentaries that dedicated any time to showing why everyone got it wrong. And so I wanted to kind of do that this morning. And so I can give you, let me give you the Cliff Notes version first, and then we'll look at some scripture. The reality is this, is that the Pharisees did it this way, the disciples did it this way, is they selectively read from the Old Testament. And they picked out verses that they liked, and they convinced themselves this is what the Messiah would look like, and they ignored other pieces of scripture. Right? And so let me give you a couple of those. One of the verses that every Pharisee and every disciple would have held on to is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. This is what's known as the Davidic covenant. This is where God creates a covenant with David, and he says, hey man, from you there's going to be a wonderful kingdom that reigns. Right? It says there is when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers. This is when David dies. I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Right? And so everyone understood this verse. This is why when you see in Matthew 21:9, when Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, right, and the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, Hosanna, waving their palm branches, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And so they were clearly making that link between Jesus walking in and them wanting to be he the fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7 there. And they thought he was going to be a conquering king, a king that was going to come in and was going to remove all of the persecution, was going to get rid of the Jews. Also in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 and 9. Right? I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage. It's going to make you in charge of everything. And the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And so what is that saying in Psalm? Is that the Messiah is going to come in and crush everybody that isn't a Christian. And the Jews were just clinging to this. They're like, man, look how positive this is. We're going to win. And when he gets here, he's going to do that. Let me give you one more, right? This is the one. And you hear this around Christmas. This comes up in Christmas quite a bit. But unfortunately, it was ripped out of context and used for a misunderstanding. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from his time forth and evermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And you would hear that, you're like, man, that is what I want. I want, you know, God to return and establish a kingdom of justice. I want everything to be fair. I want everything to be right. I want us all to be worshiping God. But the problem is, that's very selective reading. And they failed to take heart in a couple of these other ones. Also in Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Now see, no one wanted to read that. My guess is none of you have that stenciled on your wall at home. My guess is no one's like, hey, let's read Isaiah 53:3 and I'll feel good about this. No one's doing that. You're not doing it. The Pharisees didn't do it, and neither did the disciples. Psalm 22:16, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Now, we know what that means because we have the benefit of studying. We have the benefit of all of this wonderful knowledge that goes before us. We know that that means Christ crucified on the cross. But the disciples never would have been like, no way, that's not going to happen to you. You remember, what did Peter say when Jesus continually said, I must die so that others must live? And he said, not you. And then Jesus says, man, get behind me, Satan. You're trying to mess up the will of my Father. They didn't want to accept it. Last but not least, Luke 24:26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And so the disciples rejected this, the Pharisees rejected this, all because they wanted the Messiah to come and be what they wanted him to be. Jesus did not come as a Messiah to conquer worlds. He came as the Messiah to conquer hearts. And that's what Jesus was doing, and this is why so many people were struggling with him. You may be asking yourself, why are we chasing this rabbit that's got nothing to do with bread? You are correct if you're thinking that. It's got nothing to do. It's really got nothing. It's not got a ton to do with our message today. But I also wanted to share with you all something that I was like, it's just missing out there. Like, people aren't talking about this. But also share with you that there is a danger in selectively reading your Bible. There is a danger in only reading the stuff you like. Well, I want to be blessed, and I want to be loved, and I want grace, and I want mercy. But so many people, what they do is they want to skip all the verses that talk about repentance. And they want to skip all the verses that talk about sacrificing. And they want to skip all the verses that talk about suffering. And they want to skip all the verses that talk about a need for a Savior, and they just want God to do it and them to have nothing, no skin in the game. And that's just not what the Bible teaches. A clear illustration of this, and I think Steve has a picture for us. Many of you will know this picture. This is the RMS Titanic. In 1912, it made its maiden voyage. It was considered unsinkable. They said there is no possible way this ship can go to the bottom of the ocean. So they made their journey. And unfortunately, as they're crossing the waters, they get a lot of messages. Hey, there are icebergs in your path. And they have examples is that they know there were at least 8 telegraph messages sent to the Titanic, and they ignored every one of them. And one of them, the response was a ship named the Californian sent one and said, you are headed right towards a massive iceberg. And the radio operator replied, shut up, I don't have time for this, and ignored the message. You guys know the story. It hits the iceberg, and 1,200 people die because they refused to listen to the message. They didn't want to hear anything counter to unsinkable. We're making great time. We're going to be there. It's the best ship ever been built. And then they rest at the bottom of the ocean for that. All of that to make this point to you, read your entire Bible. Do not pick and choose. There is a reason that in my preaching and in our teaching is that we go verse by verse, line by line, and take a look at it. Some easy, some difficult, but we take it as a whole because that's how God intended us for us to know, right? Now back to our regularly scheduled message. All right, we turn back. Verse 33, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid 3 measures of flour till it was leavened. Right? So a couple things. Let's talk about the players here in this parable. The first one is this kingdom of heaven. You guys are masters at this point of understanding what the kingdom of heaven is talking about. Just in case we have somebody here that hasn't been with us for the last couple weeks, the kingdom of heaven is twofold. The first fold is that everyone lives in the kingdom of heaven because God is the creator of everything. So everyone lives underneath that kingdom. But the other kingdom of heaven that Jesus is drilling into here is the kingdom of heaven that exists in a believer's heart. Is that now Christ and the Holy Spirit and God are supreme in your heart. You are living to their glory, and you are living in submission to that. You are living underneath the kingdom that shows up in your heart. That's what Jesus is talking about. And he's teaching the disciples because, as we just read, they're expecting a very different kingdom, right? They're expecting Jesus to show up and start removing heads from bodies and run Rome out and reestablish this throne that looked like what David would have sat on. That's what they were expecting. And Jesus says, tough break, guys and gals. It's going to look very different than that. This kingdom is going to come from within, not from external, right? Kingdom of heaven, you got it. Leaven. Right, and what is leaven? So leaven is basically yeast. It's anything you put in the dough to make it rise. Now, some of you may enjoy flat bread, but I can promise you all of you enjoy risen bread. Right? It's so much better than flat bread. That's an opinion, but I think it's pretty much universal. And so what would happen, it was generally the wife's job at this time, and she would make the bread. And what she was taught by her mother, and her mother was taught by her mother, is that when you make a fresh batch of bread, you take a little bit of the dough from yesterday, and you put it inside that bread, and inside that bread is the yeast. And that's what makes the bread rise, right? Some of you may be familiar with this. Some of you may make sourdough bread. I know Lindsay's an expert. She's a baker, right? Other of you, and I was thinking about this, and this was when Melissa and I first got married, is Amish friendship bread. Anybody ever make that? You get this Ziploc bag, and you're supposed to squeeze it and pray over it one day and shake it another day, right? And it slowly but surely rises, and it turns into delicious bread. That's because it has yeast in it, and it rises, right? It produces CO2, and that's what makes it rise. Now, the thing that's pretty interesting here is 3 measures of flour, right? How much of that? That's about 50 pounds of flour, right? I know, it's a lot. That was one lady's job to make 50 pounds. It's enough bread to feed about 100 people, right? And so that's what she was wanting to make, and it's pretty regular because at this time, meat was not easy to come by. And so the main staple of most people's diets were bread, and so they ate a lot of bread. The interesting thing is this, and we've got some other places in Scripture that talk about bread. Genesis 18:6, and this is when Abraham is visited by 2 angels, and Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, 3 seas of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes." Right? How much of that? It's the exact same amount that we're talking about here. Right? It's about 50 pounds. Also in Judges 6:19, when Gideon is preparing some bread, "So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour," ephah, depending on how you say it, "the meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them." What are we talking about here? The reality is this, even though that sounds like a crazy amount of bread, historically in the Old Testament, that's how much bread you made when you had a very important visitor coming. This is what was common, a lot of bread. Right? Let's get to the point. What is the point of this parable? The first point of this parable is this, is that small things have a massive influence. Right? Remember, right, as we're walking through this discussion, we've already talked about the parable of the soils. Right? 3 of the 4 soils are not going to produce fruit. Right? So 75% are not going to be good. So that leaves you 25%. And then we get to the parable of the weeds and the wheat. And the disciples learned, was like, man, we just think that the reaper should come in and get rid of all the weeds. And Jesus says, that's not your job. The weeds and the wheat have to grow together. And so I think it's very simple and very easy for the disciples to begin to think, how is this going to turn into something amazing? Like you promise us, if you just keep telling us that 25% are going to make it and there's weeds everywhere, how are you going to make it? And this is why he gives them this parable, to remind them something that starts so tiny and so small can turn into something wonderful and large. Just like making a loaf of bread, you stick a little bit of flour, you stick a little bit of the leaven in that, into the flour, and it produces a big, nice, wonderful loaf, right? Let me give you some examples of small things in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise without having any chief officer or ruler. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food for harvest." Tiny creatures just like an ant. I'm sure you guys have seen ants. I had a couple on me yesterday, right? You've seen ants, very tiny little creatures, but what do? They go and they prepare and they survive the winter. Why? Because they're diligent, they're wise, and they understand there is a long-term impact of doing what God has designed them to do, store food. Right? Small things, big impact. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. God's word says, "But for God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." So God delights, Scripture tells us, God delights in using what seems small or weak to bring glory to himself. It's a wonderful reality what this looks like. And so this leaven, I think there's a couple little mini points to be made in here, is leaven works silently with little fanfare. when you put a little yeast in some bread or you put some leaven in that bread, there's no fireworks that happen. There's nothing really showy. There's nothing really big. There's nothing glorious that really happens there. It happens very quietly and very silently. I think there's a reality for us is this is how the Holy Spirit works in us. Most of us, there's not going to be any great fanfare. Most of us, most of the things that you do to glorify God, men aren't going to see. Women aren't going to see. You're not going to get your face on a billboard and say, oh, look how great so-and-so is because they were kind today at the grocery store. You're just not going to see this massive fanfare. It's just like how leaven works. It gets in there and it does its job, not so people can applaud it and say, oh, look how wonderful the leaven is. No one says that. No one says, this is the most wonderful yeast I've ever eaten. But people say it is the wonderful bread. Just like in Christians, we're going to see these wonderful results from small things. Something else that's really interesting, I chased this rabbit, is once you put a piece of leaven in the bread and it bakes, there's no way to go back and say, well, this little part was where the leaven went. It infuses the entire loaf of bread. That's a wonderful analogy there for us, is that when we hear the gospel and we live in submission to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it changes us. It changes us. Is that it doesn't change our body, right? It doesn't change who we are, but it does change the quality of who we are, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that it may be you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you are tasted that the Lord is good. It changes us. It changes our quality, right? It creates in us a wonderful thing of who we are. It reminds us that the leaven works slowly and gradually, but yet consistently. And I think that's important for us to understand too. I know I've felt this way. I have shared with you all before when I was a newly chosen deacon, and I was sitting in there with, man, biblical heroes of mine, Don Toles, Doug Ball, Kenny Suter, Packy Thompson, and man, we were in there, and they were all so gentle and kind. And for months, we were talking about trying to ask someone to do it. And finally, I was like, I can't listen to this anymore. I was like, why don't we just make them do it? And Doug reached over and patted my knee. He goes, you'll figure it out, Michael. He's like, just calm down. Because I was like, why don't we just make them do what we want them to do? Like, why are we being so gentle and kind and nice? And then I realized, and Doug was like, well, that's because that's how Christ is with us. He's gentle, he's kind, and he's patient. And we are to be that way towards other Christians as well. And so the reason I tell you that is that Doug existed on a completely different sanctification level than I existed on at that point. And the reality is this, just like the leaven slowly but surely works in our life, so will the Spirit slowly but surely work in your life. My guess is you are not at the sanctification level you wish you were at right now. Neither am I. But it's slowly but surely working in all our lives. We can slowly look back on our lives and be like, man, I don't even recognize the myself of 5 years ago. Because the Lord has changed you so much. Just like this little piece of yeast changes the entire bread, so does the Holy Spirit change your entire person. It changes the quality of who you are. Now, the thing is we have to be careful is we want to get frustrated in that. We don't want to rush that. Because I think we can all agree, we all know this about ourselves, things that are too freely given are not appreciated for what they are, right? If you don't believe that, talk to your kids or your grandkids or your nieces or nephews, give them a toy Christmas morning and then ask them a week later where that toy's at. In my case, usually broken, right, or gone, because it's freely given. You go out and spend a little bit of your own money, you buy it yourself, you treat it a little bit better. I think that's kind of the same way that God treats our sanctification, is that could he completely sanctify you right now and make you have all of these wonderful traits of God? Absolutely he could. But how does he work? He gives you opportunities to grow in those things. He sends difficult people to your life to grow your patience. He sends opportunities in your life to make decisions, whether they're worldly or godly, to grow in those situations. He sends you trials so you can grow to be more like him. He doesn't freely give these things out as we grow in sanctification, but the reality is this, he does freely give out salvation. And that's a wonderful thing. We should say amen to that, because he gives us that, right? 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Just like this little piece of leaven is placed into this big lump of flour, the Holy Spirit is placed into our hearts, and it changes our quality of who we become. You should be thankful for that. You should praise God multiple times a day for that, but you also shouldn't be as frustrated that maybe you're not as progressing as fast as you wish you would, right? You're progressing as fast as God knows you should. And for some of us, I've said this, Melissa and I have said this many times, I don't know the lesson God is teaching me right now, but I wish I could learn it faster so I can move on to something else, right? Yeah, amen, right. We've thought that, but the reality of this is God loves you so much, he's trying to change you, right? He loves you so much, he doesn't just be like, well, that's how you are. You just stay that way, and I'm going to love you forever, right? No, he loves you so much that he desires to change you. Not to look like the world, but to more like his son, Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. I know sometimes we get frustrated. I know I do. But the reality is this, things happen according to God's sovereign timetable, not yours. And the majority of you, that is a large source of frustration in your life. The quicker you can grasp and hold on to that, the better it will be, right? Let me talk to you another point, right? The second point I wanted to make today is that, and this is taught very wrong in a lot of ways, is that the leaven here is used in a positive manner. Now, the reason this is tricky is because in most places in Scripture, the leaven is always used as a negative, right? Let me give you one, Luke 12:1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling over one another, he began to say to the disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And so there's just a lot of examples, but the reality is this, is that even in those examples where Jesus is teaching something negative and pointing out a negative thing to someone, the leaven is never inherently evil, right? Leaven is leaven, right? The point in all of those parables, those sayings, the same as in our parable this morning, is that small little things have massive influence. And so the Pharisees and their hypocrisy had a massive influence on the crowds, just like a little piece of leaven has a massive influence on a piece of bread. I tell you this point alone, is as you're reading your scripture and you're going to come across other verses that have leaven, and a lot of them talk about negative things. The leaven is just the leaven. Jesus is teaching that you have to be careful. Small things can turn into little things. Sparks can turn into forest fires. That's the point that Jesus is making when he uses leaven, right? The third thing that I want to talk about here is how leaven is a positive influence on the kingdom, and it comes from within. Ancient bakers learned thousands of years ago that fermentation is what makes bread rise. The yeast produces CO2, it makes the bread rise. They've known that for a long time. Just like Jesus, he would have known that. And I think the message that he's making here is that all of this kingdom of heaven, all of these wonderful things that we read through scripture that I read for you, that Steve was so kindly that put up, all of these wonderful things, where do they start? They start from within. They start from within us, right? We matter. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So you want to know what changes the world? A changed heart. People are spending billions of dollars. Some of your tax dollars, some other people's private funds are spending billions of dollars of trying to figure out how to change the world, how to change people that make bad decisions, how to make the world better. And the reality is the answer has always been found in this simple little book right here. The way the Lord desires for the world to change starts internally. It starts with our heart. It starts with trusting Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and then that will change you. It becomes sharper than any two-edged sword. It will make you more godly. It will make you care. In the Sunday school class that I was so blessed to be a part of this morning, someone said in there, becoming a Christian is very easy. Living as a Christian is very difficult because now you're held to a different standard. The world and what Christ teaches are two very different things. It's very easy to go along with the world, and it's very hard at times to go along with the Scripture. And the reality is this, is that once Christ is in our hearts, once we are living in submission to Him, the reality is that will change you, it can change our community, it can change our nation, and it can change the world. And so, you're like, well, what is my role in this? The role is probably what you're already doing, is to pray for people. Pray for the Lord to reveal Himself to people so they will see Him for who they are. Their lives will change. They will become more godly. They will become desiring more godly things. And you will see a massive change to everything. And you're like, well, that's a pie in the sky idea, Michael. Think about your personal life. Think about how much the Lord has changed you. I pray, like I said earlier, that you can't even know, you can't even recognize the you from 5 years ago because the Holy Spirit has changed you that much. If the Lord can completely transform you, what can He do with 10 of you, or 20 of you, or 30 of you, or 4 million of you? Or I think the population of the earth now is 8 billion. What could He do with 8 billion Christians? How would that change things? It would be a wonderful thing. This is what He's teaching there. It's a wonderful truth. He kind of shifts gears there a little bit. Verses 34 through 35. All these things Jesus said to the crowd in parables. Indeed, He said nothing to them without a parable. This will fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. I got so excited. I was like, oh man, we might actually make it to this verse today. I think I promised you this verse last week, and then Chris at the last minute had to fix the bulletin for me. We didn't make it. This kind of makes it all full circle. Reminder, who was Matthew writing to as the Spirit inspired him to write this gospel? No doubt he is writing to Jewish believers. No doubt about it. It is of all the gospels, really of all the books in the New Testament, it is the most Jewish of all books, right? And so he's writing to a Jewish audience, and his main message is this, is trying to show that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus also is king. He's the king of Judah. That's been promised in the Old Testament. And this kind of comes full circle right here. We kind of miss it because I'm assuming most of you aren't Jewish, right? We kind of miss this, and so we kind of need to have it pointed out to us there. Is that when we talked about this beginning, is that this was kind of fulfillment, and Jesus says this in Matthew 13:15. He's talking about, he references Isaiah, Steve, I'm making Steve work his guts out back there. Isaiah chapter 6, 9 through 10, Steve, I'm sorry, I should not have done that to you. Jesus references that, and he said, go and say to the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. What is going on there? Jesus references that. He's saying, this is why I'm going to speak in parables from now on. This was the prophecy in Isaiah, and I'm here to become that same Messiah that does this. And this is why he's speaking in parables. Quick reminder, why does he speak in parables? It's because those that have the understanding of the Spirit will understand the parables, and those that don't have the Spirit won't understand parables, and they won't be as guilty because they're going to hear these parables. It's not going to make any sense to them. That's what Isaiah is saying there. But we see this come full circle. I know this is a long stretch. I'm sorry. We see this come full circle is that now Jesus, as he references or he records there in verse 34 and 35, he's really referencing there Psalm 78:2. I will open my mouth in a parable and I will utter dark sayings from old. And you're like, Michael, what are we even talking about? It's this wonderful truth. It would have been so obvious to a Jewish audience. Maybe not as obvious to us, is that the beginning, Jesus was the prophecy. Jesus is going, the Messiah is going to speak in parables. And Jesus says, you know, you read about the Messiah speaking in parables. Guess what I'm doing? I'm speaking in parables. And then we get to the end of this verse, right, 33 and 35. What is Jesus saying? Is he saying, I told you I was him, and now you see that I am the fulfillment, because all I do is open my mouth in a parable and I speak of dark sayings from old. The point is this: he is the fulfillment of the prophecy. Jesus is the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. He is present with them at that time of that writing, and he is doing the things that Scripture says he was going to do. And again, to Jews, that would have been, oh, that's the connection, right? It said he was going to do this. Jesus said, watch me when I do this. And he says, look what I've done. I am this. The point for you and I today is this, is that God does what he says he's going to do. He promised in the Old Testament what the Messiah was going to look like, and Jesus checks every single box. Even though the Pharisees and also the disciples struggled with seeing that, right? Because again, they were expecting something very different. Jesus is clearly saying, I am the exact fulfillment of Scripture that God promised you from old. Here I am. He's the same fulfillment of Scripture for us as he was for them. And that's the whole point of verses 33 and 35 there. And it's also, you know, we study this in Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Jesus didn't come to teach something different. He's just a fulfillment of the law. He's a fulfillment of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? To fulfill them. And man, in a Jewish audience would have cheered for that. They'd have been like, yes, this is our guy. Now, to us, we don't react quite that strongly, because most of you have sat underneath teaching most of your lives, and you already know this. And this is just a reminder to you, but this would have been a fulfillment to them. It's a really big deal. And unfortunately, it's kind of lost on us. That's the best I can do to make it not lost on you. I want to just, as we wrap up, I just want to kind of bring us back to the parable of the leaven there. And this is important for us to understand. I think when we studied the parable of the wheat and weeds, I think most of us can identify with the disciples. Are like, man, why don't you just come and get rid of the weeds? Just come and get rid of the weeds. Make it better. Get rid of the weeds. And the reality is this, is that the kingdom doesn't come with a lot of noise. It doesn't come with a lot of power or authority. But just like the leaven, the kingdom of heaven comes quiet, it's steady in its growth, but the most wonderful thing is that it's unstoppable. What God desires to happen is going to happen. If you were sitting here today trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's what God desired to happen. And what does he desire you to do with the fulfillment of this wonderful thing? Is he wants you to go out and be the light. He wants you to go out in the world, and he wants you to have an influence on the weeds. And he wants you to go out, and he wants you to use your mouth to give good conversation. He wants you to go out and to share your testimony. He wants you to go out and show grace to others. He wants you to go out and show humility to others. Why? Because you are demonstrating to the world what Christ did for you. And that's a wonderful, beautiful thing. That's not just for your pastors to do. That's not just for your Sunday school teachers to do. Every single person that's trusting in Christ as their Lord and Savior should be going out and modeling these exact things. You should be the leaven changing the world. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your truth. Lord, I thank you for just very simple parables, like the leaven of the bread. Lord, this is a very straightforward parable. Small things have a big influence. Lord, we thank you for that truth. And Lord, quite honestly, we just need to get out of the way of that parable and let that parable just settle in. Let it rattle around in our heads a little bit. Remind us that, you know, Lord, sometimes we feel small and sometimes we feel like we don't have a great influence. But Lord, your scripture promises that small things turn into wonderful, beautiful things. Whether that be a loaf of risen bread, or whether that be a transformed believer that is now influencing their family for the gospel, those are beautiful things that started very small. Maybe started with a prayer, maybe started with a conversation. Lord, maybe started with something that seemed very insignificant. Maybe inviting someone to church, it started that simple. And now they sit beside you as your brother or sister in Christ. because God took a very small message and turned it into something very large and beautiful. So Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your authority. And Lord, we thank you for the indwelling of the Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word that teaches us patience, teaches us humility. Lord, everything that we get frustrated at other people about is the things that we have done also and probably continue to struggle with doing. So, Lord, continue to give us that patience, continue to give us that humility, and Lord, continue to give us a desire to be grace givers just as much as we are grace receivers. Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand and let us sing and praise the Lord. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon received. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Taught us great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our victory when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and let the earth. Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Amen. How do we praise the Lord? We do it by singing. You guys just praise the Lord. You do it by acting. You do it by praying. There are so many ways that we praise the Lord, and one of the amazing blessings is you can do it all the time. And God gives it to you every day, opportunities to praise him for who he is. Quick reminder, we'll be back tonight for our monthly fellowship meal. Excited to be back and to fellowship with you all and have some good conversations. And I also pray for you as you head out into the mission field right now. I pray that you head out and you model Christ and you show people love and you show people respect and you show people what it looks like to be the wheat, what it looks like to be the light. I pray that you're able to do that as you leave here today. Jimmy Wainscott, will you close us out? Thank you.